Be finding your place in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll have some others joining us throughout service, I'm sure. But
well, the boys aren't coming. Timmy's not well.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. And while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll dive in. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the time that we have to fellowship together with fellow believers, Lord, and to edify, to encourage one another. We thank you so much for your word that you've given us, Lord, to instruct us and to guide us, Lord. We thank you for the freedom that we have, that we can gather together, that we can hold your word in our hands, that we can study it, we can discuss it, we can grow in it, Lord. And we just praise you and thank you for those things. We ask you just to please be with our time together this morning, that it would be profitable, Lord, that we would be able to increase in knowledge, increase in faith, Lord, be able to draw closer to you due to our time in your word. We just pray, ask you to be with those who are still on their way out today, Lord, that you'd watch over them and that you'd keep them safe on the roads. I pray that you please be with those who are unable to be with us. I know we've got some working, some that are ill, Lord, and I just pray that you would watch over them, Lord, strengthen those who are sick and just bring them back to us, Lord. We just pray, Lord, ask you that you would help us as a church to be a light and a witness in this community, Lord, that we can live out the truths of your word, that we can show your love and your grace to the folks that we come in contact with. And I pray that you'd give us opportunities, Lord, to open our mouths and to speak the truth of the gospel to the folks, Lord, that we interact with, Lord. Just give us the boldness, Lord, the opportunity, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, asking you, Lord, for your guidance, Lord, for your presence here with us even today. All these things we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, so today what we're going to be doing, we're going to continue our study that we've been in for quite some time now, and it's kind of evolved as we've come through it. Is that a word I can use in a church, evolved? And anyway, we started out, we said that we have a reasonable faith, and we went through the evidences that provide for us an assurance and a foundation behind our faith. The world would tell us that we're foolish, that we are blindly believing things, but if we get into the evidences, they have more faith than what we do, right? Because as we look in the Word of God, as we look in creation, as we look in the things around us, as we reason through things, we see there is a God, that it is the God of the Bible. We see that the Bible is true, it is reliable, that it is more than just a man-made book, but it is a God-breathed book inspired by God, penned by men through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we went through all of those things, and then we started looking at some of our foundational beliefs. After we come into knowing that there is a God, that the Bible is true, well, what does the Bible teach us? And so we started off, well, what does it teach us about God? And we looked at his attributes, who he is, what he's like, what we know about him. Then we went into Jesus Christ, and we saw what was necessary for us to know and to believe about him. And he talked about his virgin birth, his sinless life, his eternal existence, his substitutionary death, his victorious resurrection, his ascension on high, and his intercession for you and I. We talked about all these different things plus some, and I won't go into all of that again because we've already done it once, right? But anyway, in the past few weeks, what we've been looking at is the forgotten member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so we've been looking at what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, what we need to know about him and what he is, what he does. And so in our first week, what we looked at is the Holy Spirit is God the Spirit, right? He has the attributes of God. He isn't a lesser God. He isn't a merely a force or something like that. He is a person. He is, like I said, the third person of the Trinity. And we've seen that he is eternal in nature, that he has always been, always will be. We saw that he operated differently under the Old Testament economy than he does under the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he came for a specific time and a purpose, fulfilled that purpose, and moved on. But in the New Testament, he indwells every believer. The Bible tells us that at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up abode in us, that we are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit lives within us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are kept secure until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. He is in us, enlightening us, revealing God's word to us, helping us to understand. He is quickening our conscience and convicting us of sin. He is enabling us and edifying us. And all of these things he is doing in the life of the believer. He is a comforter, right? Mm-hmm. And he is a encourager. He provokes us to pursue after him. And so we see all of these things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. What we looked at last week was the internal working of the Holy Spirit, the individual working of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that the Holy Spirit is working in us to mold us and to shape us, to transform us into the image of Christ. He is in that work of sanctifying us, making us into the image of God. Whenever we are saved, our sins are forgiven, our eternal destiny is changed, but we are still the same lump of flesh that we were before, mm-hmm. right? But we have the Holy Spirit living within us, making us into a new creature. And as we go along, he is convicting us of sin. He is changing our desires. He is changing our direction and allowing us to be conformed into the image of God. And so as we go about our lives, he is transforming us. But as he is doing that work in us, we have to cooperate with him, right? The Holy Spirit can be grieved and he can be quenched. We quench the Holy Spirit whenever we don't do the things that he would have us to do. And we quench it whenever we don't do the things that he would have us to do, and we grieve. There you go. Sorry, my brain left me for a minute. We grieve the Holy Spirit whenever we do the things that we should. Okay, whenever we sin, whenever we fall into these unhealthy patterns and different things, then the Holy Spirit is grieved, and both of those things hinders his working in our lives. Whenever we are living in sin or whenever we are in disobedience, then he is unable to affect that change in our lives that God would have us to. And so that's how many Christians can be believers for a long time, but not be any closer to God. And how Christians can remain carnal, can remain immature, though they have been saved and been in church for a long time. It's because of the fact that they hinder and they quench the work of the Spirit in their lives. And so anyway, we saw those things last week, and we also looked at the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that he would bring forth naturally in the believer's heart and the believer's life. We saw that as the Holy Spirit is working in us, he's going to cultivate love, he's going to cultivate patience, and which the Bible calls long-suffering. He's going to cultivate faith, he's going to cultivate generosity and goodness and meekness and peace and all these different things that we know as the fruit of the Spirit. Whenever we are yielded to the Spirit, whenever we are seeking to please him, whenever we are keeping our sins confessed, whenever we are seeking to be obedient to the things that he would lead us to do, he is working out these things in our lives. And what happens whenever we hinder, we quench, we grieve, is that it limits our growth. It limits that fruit. It makes an unhealthy tree, and an unhealthy tree does not produce fruit, right? If you see a fruit tree that has been growing for a long period of time, but no fruit comes about on that tree, you understand that there is something wrong with the tree, right? And that's a tree. I've planted vegetable gardens before, and I never was real good at it. But if I looked at the plants, and the plants were not producing much fruit, or they weren't producing healthy fruit, or they weren't producing any fruit, I realized that there was an issue somewhere. An issue in the soil, an issue in the conditions, too wet, too dry, too much sun, too little sun. Usually what the problem was for me was I didn't have the time and effort to cultivate the soil, to keep it tilled up, and I didn't have the time to put forth the effort in keeping all the weeds out of the way. So the weeds were choking it, and the soil was getting compacted. It wasn't getting properly fertilized, and I ended up having a huge vegetable garden and very little yield. Okay? And a lot of times that is what our Christian life is, because we are not taking time to cultivate that relationship with God and put the right things in, keep the wrong things out. And because of that, we produce very little fruit, right? Mm-hmm. And so anyway, we looked at that last week. That's the individual working, the inner working of the Spirit. And so this week I'm going to get in maybe the more controversial area when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Okay? So y'all stick with me here. I will say, if you have any comments, any questions or anything, those are welcome. But maybe I shouldn't say that. Talking about controversy, maybe I shouldn't say that, right? Okay. But anyway, whenever we get into the Holy Spirit is also working within the assembly. It's working within the body of Christ, working within the church. And so the Holy Spirit is an integral part of the body of Christ and us going about and fulfilling the Great Commission and us growing and discipling and seeing things happen. The Holy Spirit is the one that must energize it. He is the one that must be in charge of it. He must be behind it, because if we are depending on ourselves, if we are depending on our own talents, our own abilities, if we are depending on the programs that we have or the things that we manufacture, if we turn the church merely into a product that we are selling, which is common today, right? If that's what we are doing, we're not going to see people truly born again and people's lives transformed, okay? We might be able to have a program that draws in great crowds. We might be able to see a lot of movement and a lot of things that's going on, but God didn't, or the Lord, Jesus Christ, didn't leave us here in order for us just to build big auditoriums and have large numbers of people, right? A lot of times we evaluate churches and we evaluate different works by the number of people that are there. Big church, oh, they must really be pleasing to God. God must really be blessing that place. Well, maybe it's just that they are good at marketing and feeding people's flesh and they can draw in people who have itching ears, right? So just as a, don't get quiet on me now, but anyway, just as an example here, a passage that's been extremely comforting to me over the years is John chapter number 6. And I go back to it quite often. But in John chapter number 6, Jesus has fed the multitudes, right? Multitudes have came. There's thousands of people that are quite impressed with Jesus. They are there eating the loaves, eating the fishes, all of these things going on. And then Jesus begins to teach not about physical food, not about the here and the now, but about the spiritual, and talks about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. And they think, oh, cannibalism, right? Y'all familiar with that passage? Okay, and so in that passage, he specifically says, my words are spiritual words. I'm not talking about literally eating my flesh and drinking my blood. I'm talking about taking on Christ, right? Actually following him, being part of him, being saved and being a disciple, okay? But that big multitude, there's thousands of people who were there. And you say, oh, wow, look at all the people. Look at all the number. Jesus says something that doesn't set right with them, something that they're not quite happy with, something they don't understand. And it says they all left him and followed no more. And he turns to his disciples. They're the only ones that's left. And he says, will you go away also? And Peter speaks up and says, to whom shall we go? Who else has words of eternal life? Okay. Y'all familiar with that passage of scripture? What Jesus did there is he had a huge crowd that had no substance. He had a huge crowd that was there for the wrong reasons. He said they were seeking after just physical things. They wanted bread. They wanted meat. They wanted God to provide for them physically, but they were not interested in spiritual matters. You can draw a great big crowd whenever you're giving away something. You can draw a big crowd, have a big dinner, have something like that. You'll have all kinds of people in. Bring in an entertainer, bring in a music group, bring in a comedian, bring in something. And whenever people are entertained, you can get a big crowd. Make big promises, you can get a big crowd. Right? But God isn't just desiring for us to have a big crowd. God wants to transform people's lives, and he wants to save eternal souls. That's what he's wanting to do, and it takes more than that, okay? And so with what we're looking at here today, I've got maybe off on a rabbit trail. I don't know. Where was I going? God has a greater desire, and so whenever we're looking at the way that God is working, he is working through the local church. He is working through the body of Christ. He's working through us in order that the gospel can go out, that people can know him, that they can have salvation, and that God can work in their lives to transform these lives into the image of Christ, to deliver them from sin and from death and from shame and from wickedness and all the things that keep us bound and oppressed. God is wanting to deliver people from those things. He has a different priority, right? And so if we are depending on all these other things, we're not depending on His Holy Spirit. There's where I was at, right? I got back around. See, finally, circle the wagons. So anyway, if we're depending on His Holy Spirit, there's going to be a different product. Maybe that's not the right word to use, but there's going to be a different thing that comes about it. It's not just the numbers. It's not a zeal or an excitement. It is transformed lives. The Spirit produces fruit, right? And so anyway, whenever we come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, we are going to see Paul talking to the Corinthian church about spiritual gifts, okay? The Bible tells us that God's Holy Spirit gifts the church with different enablings, different abilities in order to edify the body, to build up the body. Not necessarily numerically, spiritually, right? And so whenever we come to this passage, I want to give just a little bit of context behind this before we delve into the passage. I know I had you turn here first thing and a lot of groundwork before we get to the passage. But in the context of this, the Corinthian church was an extremely carnal church, okay? They actually had the benefit of getting multiple letters from the Apostle Paul. Paul was there in their midst for a long period of time. Paul stayed with the Corinthian church longer than most of the other places that he stopped off with. So he wrote letters to them. His presence was there. He sent Timothy. He sent Titus. There was a lot of effort going in to trying to bring about maturity in the Corinthian church. And something that you'll know if you've ever worked in a job around people, around public or whatnot, the ones that get the most attention are the ones that are the most problematic. The ones that know how to do their job, the ones that are performing well, they get no attention. No one even knows they're there. They just mesh in there like a cog in a wheel and they're forgotten about. But it is the squeaky wheel that gets the oil, right? It's the one that is problematic, the one that's failing at their job, the one that's messing everything up. They're the one that keeps getting attention. The reason I say all that is the Corinthian church got a lot of attention. It had some problems, okay? We're introduced fairly early on in the book of 1 Corinthians that they've even accepted in a man who is having an adulterous relationship with his stepmother. That's pretty messed up, right? And he says, even the Gentiles don't do this. Even the lost people don't do this. But here you're welcoming it in. And basically they had the idea of inclusion. He said, look at how open-minded we are. Look at how inclusive we are that even whenever this is going on, we're okay. We still love them. And Paul says, no, that is wicked. That is sin. God can't bless that. You've got to do something about that. Okay? And so that's what's going on early in 1 Corinthians. We find that just before chapter 12, Paul's instructing them about the Lord's Supper. Whenever they were to come together and have communion, take the bread and take the wine and do it in remembrance of Christ. And they were coming together. They were having a drunken feast in place of the Lord's Supper. They were coming together, and the ones who were wealthy were bringing a big spread, and they were getting filled, basically gluttonous. They were filled to overflowing, and then they were also getting drunk at the same time. They were bringing about the wine, and they were getting drunk. They were partaking in gluttony, all these things, and the people who were poor in their midst, okay, the people who were poor in their midst were doing without. So you had some that were in excess, some that were doing without. Right? And Paul is looking at this and saying, this is a mess. You're entertaining sin. You are desecrating the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. You are, he tells them they're carnal, that they are babes, that they need to grow. They have need of moving past where they're at and moving on spiritually, but they are stuck in carnality. They have not been growing, right? You say, well, where does all of this go? Well, whenever we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we start talking about spiritual gifts, And it tells us in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 1:7, that the Corinthian church was behind in none of the spiritual gifts, that they had all of them manifested, all of them present there. They were an extremely gifted church. They had giftings from the Spirit, but they weren't using those to edify one another, to build up the church, to evangelize the lost. And instead, they were using those to glorify themselves and turn upon themselves. And it was pride. It was a show. It was carnality. It was a mess. I think it would be kind of interesting if you could go back to the Corinthian church in Paul's day, kind of just peek in through the window and see what's going on. You'd be a fly on the wall, as they say, and see what's going on. You'd probably just shake your head and say, this is a church, right? And that's why Paul is writing these letters. And so whenever we're talking about spiritual gifts, Paul is writing this to help straighten out what spiritual gifts are, what they're for, what their purpose is, and how they were being misused. Because guess what? Today, they're still misunderstood and misused. Okay? And so, as I said, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. Okay? Gives us gifts. And it says, we'll get here in just a minute in this passage, it's for us to profit with all. Not for us to profit, but for us to grow, for us to increase. It is for our edification. Okay? And so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read down to verse 11 for right now. We'll see how far we get with this. 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 1, it says, or not chapter 1, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That was the verse I was referencing a minute ago. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, and by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so as we get into this passage, there are a lot of things that are mentioned there that, as I said, today might be a little bit, what was the word I used earlier? Y'all gonna have to pray for me. My brain just losing it. Anyway, maybe a little bit misunderstood. There might be a little bit of contention surrounding these things. But what we see in this is that the Holy Spirit of God gives to the body of believers different abilities, different gifts, so that the church can be strengthened, can be edified, can grow, so they can get past their carnality, so they can get past their childishness. That's how the Bible compares. As a Christian, we grow, we mature, we start out, we're born again as a babe in Christ. We have very little knowledge, very little understanding, but as we gain knowledge, as we walk with God, as we grow, we mature, and in maturity, we go past, you know, the stages of growth. You could think of it as from a babe to a toddler to a child to a teenager to an adult. So we're in maturity, walking with God and understanding how we ought to walk, the things that we do, the things that's pleasing to God, the things that's not, and we're seeking to please and to walk with Him. Where this analogy is different, though, is a child has no choice in the matter. They are going to grow, right? Can you stop a child from growing? You can't. I mean, you can malnourish them, have them emaciated, have them, but they're still going to grow, okay? And they'll eventually become an adult, maybe not mentally. I've said many times that that growing is not optional, but maturing is, right? You have to get older, but you don't have to grow up. Did you ever heard that? And so there's many Christians that you might age in Christ, but not actually grow in Christ. And that's what we want to stay away from, right? And so that's what we talked about last week, was allowing the Holy Spirit to work, to get into His Word, understand what His Word teaches, the things that are pleasing to God, the things that are not pleasing, and seek to do those things that cause us to walk with the Spirit, Him to work in our lives, bring forth much fruit. But then, as I said, this week we're looking at the church. We're looking at the corporate work of the Holy Spirit. And so He's gifting the individuals with abilities to work, to serve in the church, and to bring about the maturity of the body of Christ, the church, not just the believer. Everybody still on board? Or have I lost you? Okay. Still on board. Okay, so in this passage, it tells us that in verse number one, that the Corinthian church was ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Okay? So if they were ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, it only flows from that we can also be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, right? They had all the spiritual gifts. They were exercising spiritual gifts, but they were ignorant about their purpose. They were ignorant about what they were, how to use them, right? You ever see someone have something, but they don't know how it works and they use it incorrectly? Okay. We've all seen that, right? See some of these videos online of people using tools in the wrong way. Ever see that? Like a guy, he's got an electric jackhammer, and instead of actually pulling the trigger, you know, plugging in, pulling the trigger, and using it and letting the tool do the work, he's just sitting there like slamming against the ground. Mm-hmm. Ever see that kind of stuff? I know Fergus works in construction and things. You've probably seen people do extremely stupid stuff, not knowing how to operate. Yeah, he just. But I believe that's how we get oftentimes whenever we as a church. The Spirit has gifted each individual person at the moment of salvation, has given them a gift, an ability in which they can be plugged into the church. They can be on mission with the church, doing things that is going to build up the body, edify the body, edify one another, and help us to evangelize the lost. Every person has a spiritual gift. It tells us here in verse number 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Okay, and so if you are born again, if you are a child of God, you have at least one spiritual gift. You have at least one thing that God has given you, a talent and an ability that God has given you that you can work in the local assembly, you can work in the church in order to bring about glory to God and in order to point people to Christ. Okay, He's given everybody those things, and that's why the church isn't meant to be a place of just spectatorship. It's not just, okay, it's Sunday, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to sit, I'm going to listen to him ramble on for an hour or two, and then I'm going to go home and forget everything that was said. That's how a lot of people approach church, right? But instead, every person has different talents, gifts, abilities that God is able to use in his work if we will allow him to, right? And it is for that specific purpose, to edify the body, to evangelize the lost. Okay? That's why he has given these gifts. And so as we look at this passage, I said that they can be ignorant of those spiritual gifts. In verse 2 and 3, he talks about how they were Gentiles carried away after the dumb idols. Okay? So that's talking about their background, where they came from. In Corinth, in that area, there was the temple of Aphrodite. There was idol worship. There was paganism. And in that, their worship centered around the things that were sensational. Okay? They were after religious experiences. Now I'll get into the controversial part. Okay? They were after religious experiences. And so in pagan religions, in worldly religions, there are plenty of religious experiences. Right? You can go and you can have feelings. You can be worked up. You can be excited. You can feel things even in paganism. Some of you who come from various backgrounds, whether it's Eastern or African or where there is the pagan mystery religions, where there's worship of idols and witchcraft and all these different things, in those religions, they have religious experiences, right? And so whenever we come to the Corinthian church, because of their background, because of what they came out of, they were used to having those things. They knew how to tap into that kind of thing, to get those feelings, work up those emotions, do all these different things, and they were bringing it in to the church. Okay? We bring our background into the church. We bring our past into the church. And a lot of times we try to incorporate it in to our worship of God and try to mesh the two of them together, and they don't mix. Okay? And so whenever it came to these spiritual gifts, they were desiring the things that were experiential, the things that were showy, the things that would draw them attention or make them feel good or make them look important or that would put them on the stage before everyone else. That's what they were seeking after. If you continue down through chapter number 12, you find that where it says that they are desiring to be one thing or another, and that because I'm not this part of the body, then they were upset, right? They were seeking after things that were prominent, things that were showy, things that were flashy. But it comes a lot of from their background. But he says that they were Gentiles carried away after the dumb idols were as they were led. And verse number 3 says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and no man that can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. He's giving them now a way of testing, a way of trying, okay? The Bible tells us to try the spirits, to test the spirits, right? That means don't believe everything just because of how it appears or just because of how you feel or just because you have an experience. So what was going on in the Corinthian church is that there would be someone that came and they would prophesy, they would speak in tongues, they would do one of these things, try to do miracles or whatever that could have been by the Lord. But instead, they were doing it by the flesh, by the power of devils, whatever. And he says, first and foremost, whenever you're considering the gifts of the Spirit, you need to put them to the test of what do they say about Christ. Okay? He says, no man that calls Jesus accursed is of God. Because what was going on is that they were having these false prophets, these false teachers that were coming in and speaking things that went contrary to the word of God, that went contrary to the doctrine and the nature of God. And people were believing it because they were able to perform some sort of a sign or a miracle to go along with it. Okay? And the reason I bring this out is that today, people, if a man can draw a crowd, if he can speak authoritatively, if he can bring about some sort of a miracle or a sign or a wonder, people will wholesale follow them and believe every word they speak. Have y'all ever experienced that? I think it was Peter that was talking about the guy that was in the church that claimed he was going to raise someone from the dead. Was that you or Kevin that was talking about that? Okay. So there was a guy down where he was from that advertised everywhere, I'm going to raise someone from the dead. He put on a big show, made an act of it, and it was all fake. He hired a guy, put him in a casket, pretended he was dead, and had this big service, this big fanfare, everything, and said that he raised someone from the dead. Mm-hmm. Completely false, completely fake, phony. But people fell for it. They're seeking sensation. They're seeking after something extreme. And people believe that he was the power of God, that he raised someone from the dead. And if it would have stayed with that, if he wouldn't have been found out, people would have believed anything he said. He could have came up to Peter and said, Peter, I want you to sell everything you have. Give me your money. He's the man of God. He knows what he's talking about. We'll listen to him. Teach any kind of false doctrine, because he's able to do something fantastic. Unfortunately for that guy, whenever people saw him raise someone from the dead, they started bringing dead bodies to him, wanting him to raise their relatives. Guess what? He couldn't do it. He was a phony. He was an imposter, right? There are faith healers that come around to Ireland all the time. I know Mary's talked about them different times. They come, put on a big show, charge a admittance at the door. They screen the people that they bring in. They put on a big show in front of everybody, take up an offering. And at the end of it, no one is actually ever changed. But because of this air of spirituality around them, people will fall for anything they say, hook, line, and sinker, right? And so we test every spirit, we try every spirit by what the Word of God says, by what the Word of God teaches. Okay? Unfortunately, what you'll find, and I might be getting ahead of myself in this just a little bit. Unfortunately, what you'll find most of the time is those guys that claim to be of God also claim to be above scrutiny. Have y'all ever experienced that? You can't speak against the man of God. But what does it say in the Bible? What does it say about them as they are exercising the gifts of the Spirit? It says in, if you turn over just a page or two, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 29, it says, "Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. And if anything be revealed to another, that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace." And so what he tells us here in 1 Corinthians is that they need to be judging everything that was spoken, everything that was said. If they're going to claim to prophesy, okay, go ahead. But everybody else is going to scrutinize it afterward. Everyone's going to say, does that line up with the Word of God? Does that line up with what has been revealed? Does that line up with the character of Christ? And so automatically, if it is to be judged, we've got to assume that there was those who were fake, that had maybe not intentionally, maybe they were falling for the hype, maybe they were making up things, that whatever it was, but people would say, hold on a second, that doesn't go along with Scripture. We find that as Paul was preaching, and this is something I bring up quite frequently, as Paul was preaching in Berea, the people there came out, and as he preached, as he laid the word out, they looked at the Word of God to see if the things that he was speaking lined up with the Word of God. The Word of God is our authority. The Word of God is our measuring stick. It is what we bring everything back to. And if it cannot meet the scrutiny of the Word of God, it is not of God. We don't follow anyone blindly, no matter what they appear to be, no matter how spiritual, how well-known, how whatever it may seem. We have to evaluate everything by Scripture, okay? That's one reason why I've always tried to keep everything that I teach and everything I preach very closely married with the Scripture. I don't stray very far from the Word of God because, honestly, I don't have anything to say. Unless the Bible teaches, unless the Bible says it, it's worthless coming from me. I can give you my ideas and my opinions all day long, but unless it is Bible, forget what I have to say. Hear the Word of God, okay? And so getting back to our study, as we're looking at chapter number 12, I said that the Holy Spirit gifts us with differing abilities in order that we may all profit, that we may grow, that we may increase, that we may mature, right? That is the purpose of these things. And so whenever we look at this list, there is a list of several different spiritual gifts. In the Bible, we can find about 20 different ones mentioned, okay? I don't believe that's exhaustive. I think there is more than just 20 different things that the Holy Spirit gifts us, enables us to be able to do to edify the body of Christ, okay? But the Bible gives us about 20 different ones. I might go into those here in just a minute. But whenever we talk about spiritual gifts, which ones are usually the ones that come to mind? Okay, tongues, what? Prophesying, okay. Mm-hmm. Miracles, okay. So, tongues, prophesying, miracles, healings.
Sensational ones. Those are sensational ones.
The sensational ones. And so that fits right into this passage that we're in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, okay? Is that the Corinthian church was enamored by the sensational gifts and abilities. And so there are some gifts and abilities that the Holy Spirit gives us that are even more profitable, more necessary, more helpful to the body of Christ than those that are sensational. But the Corinthian church didn't want those. If we look through the ones that were listed here, it talks about having a word of wisdom. What would the gift of wisdom be? The Holy Spirit's gift of wisdom to the believer.
Wisdom.
Okay.
Yeah, boy.
Okay.
Discernment?
Yeah, discernment's a good word. Okay. And so this is how it usually works. Whenever we have a word, we define it by using the word. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't really tell us a whole lot of anything. Okay? There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is just knowing facts and figures and things like this. There's some people that are extremely knowledgeable. They're like an encyclopedia, right? But if they have no wisdom, that knowledge is useless. Okay? Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. Knowing what to do with knowledge. And so if the Spirit gives a person wisdom, they are able to take the truth, the knowledge of the Word of God, and be able to apply it to real life. They're able to look at the Word of God and know what it actually means to us rather than just being able to recite facts and figures. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Can you see where that would be a very helpful, very useful gift within the body of Christ to have people who know how to properly apply the Word of God? But does very many people actually strive for that? Desire to have wisdom? No, I want people to do miracles. I want to do signs, wonders, all these different things. I want the sensational stuff. You know why people want all that? Because they don't have wisdom. But anyway, that's just as an example. If we go down through here, faith. What does it mean if the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith? Don't we all have faith? If we're believers, we have faith. What does it mean if the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith?
That's to be able to walk the way that will lend ourselves to. Faith is to be able to identify things that are aligning with the Word of God, such as everyone can have faith in different things, but if they are not from the Word of God, and then it's not the faith that you are looking on, as you explained before, and we're talking about a spiritual gift, you may go to certain places, such where I come from, where people still practice witchcraft, for an example. And that can be seen as faith, but what do you believe in?
Okay.
So if it doesn't align with God, someone will tell you, yes, I've got faith, but where is this faith based on? Those will be good questions.
So the quality of faith is based on what the faith is in. And so that's for every believer. So what your faith is in is going to determine the quality of it. But all believers have faith, because faith is often used synonymously with belief, with trust, right? Trust is a good word for faith, right? Trust. And so if someone has a spiritual gifting of faith, then they have a supernatural ability to trust God to do great things. Right? Not everyone's going to have that spiritual gift, but it means that there are going to be some people who just have an inordinate amount of trust in God. Have you ever been around someone that was like that? That, you know, you just look at them and they're like, they're just living through life, the world can be crumbling around them, and they just are like a rock because their faith is in God and they're just trusting in Him to work things out. One of the examples that I often come back to whenever I think about having the gift of faith is George Mueller. Anyone familiar with him? Okay. George Mueller built orphanages in Bristol, England. Okay. And he housed many different, there were thousands of kids that went through his orphanages. He taught them, trained them. Many of them went into ministry. Many of them got saved. There was a huge change and revival in that place in England because of the faith that George Mueller had. But George Mueller operated his entire ministry by faith. He never asked for a donation. He never solicited a single donation from anyone. He told every need that he had, he told it to God, expecting and trusting God to provide. And he saw God respond to his faith in extraordinary ways. You know, with having orphanages, there's many mouths to feed. There were times there was no food for the kids to eat. And rather than going out and putting out a broadcast throughout the neighborhood saying, hey, the orphanage is close to running out of food, the orphans are starving, could you please contribute? he would go to his prayer closet. He would kneel down in prayer and say, God, this is your ministry. These are your children, and it is up to you to feed them. And he trusted God. And about that time, here came the food through the front door. Mm-hmm. Supernatural ability to trust God. Is that flashy or showy? Mm-hmm. No. But can you see where that could build up the body of Christ? Where that would be something that would definitely be desirable in the body of believers. We need people who have extraordinary faith in God, because guess what? Whenever you're seeing someone who is trusting God and seeing God bring about miraculous results to their prayers of faith, it's going to increase your faith as well, right? And so these are things that are less showy, less flashy, that people aren't necessarily desiring. Another gift that isn't mentioned here, but is the act of, or is the gift of helps or service. Some people are just extremely good serving. They don't want to be up on the stage. They don't want to be on the platform. But if there isn't a need, if there is something that needs to be done, they are there. And God gives people those gifts, those abilities. And so within the body of Christ, it says that the Holy Spirit gives to every man to profit withal. And as we go down to verse 11, all these worketh one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, the Holy Spirit knows what he wants to give to each individual, what each person needs, where to plug them in at, how to put them in the church so that the body can be healthy and so it can be productive, so it can grow, right? And so as we consider these gifts, we can really, I believe, put the gifts of the Spirit into three different categories, okay? We put the gifts of the Spirit in three different categories. Any idea what they would be? We'll have to two open-ended, right? Mm-hmm. Give me a hint, right? Okay, so there were gifts that were revelatory in nature. They were revealing. So it was the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, right? Those are revelatory. The Corinthian church and the first century church did not have a completed scripture, did not have the word of God. Could you imagine coming to church and trying to have a church service without a Bible? Hmm. How would that work?
Assuming, we're just talking assuming and experience of life. Without no direction, it's like...
I definitely wouldn't want to be the preacher or the pastor without the Bible in front of me, because what do I say? What do I preach? What do I tell you? Well, that's where the gift of the Spirit comes in whenever we talk about knowledge, knowing the things of God, knowing the Word of God, being able to reveal it, and prophecy. And usually whenever we think of prophecy, we think simply of telling the future. You know, you look at the Old Testament prophets, and they would foretell this captivity, this invasion, this thing going on. But prophecy is not merely just foretelling, it's also forthtelling. It is the ability to be able to convey the word of God to the people. And so as the prophets would go, they would preach, they would proclaim, they would tell the word of God to the people so that they would be able to understand it and so that it would enable them to respond. Oftentimes, the prophets, even in the Old Testament, much of what they were doing was telling people what God had already revealed and continuing to repeat it. Much like the current day preachers would do. We have the Word of God, and it is up to the pastors, the preachers, to proclaim the Word of God. But back then, there was also the revelatory, the revealing nature, because God had to reveal it to the person. God had to, they didn't have a Bible in their hand. He had to reveal it to them. So that was a gift the Holy Spirit gave to the people so that they had something to tell the people by the authority of God, by His Spirit, so that they were able to grow and to be equipped for what God had for them, right? So they were revelatory in nature. There were also things that were signs. Because here's the thing, if I came to you and I told you I was a prophet or I was an apostle, do you just take my word for it? By faith. So I come to you and I say, God has called me, he has chosen me, I am an apostle and I am a prophet, and this is what God is saying to you today. That is dangerous. Right? Now, even in our church here in past years, there's been people who had came from that kind of a background. I want to be vague, okay? They're no longer here with us, by the way. But anyway, there are people who were deceived in their past because someone came and said, I am a prophet and this is God's will for your life. And they said, okay. Until they were exposed to the truth of God's word and they're like, wait, they duped me. And they were able to come away from that and able to get out of that mess that they were in. But that's where it's dangerous, is whenever someone just comes and you just give them carte blanche, you know, control of your life. You can do whatever you want. That's dangerous. And so God also gave them, or the Holy Spirit also gave them sign gifts, which were miracles that they were able to perform. We find in... let me find my passage here that I'm looking for. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 12. In verse 12. It says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Okay? The signs of an apostle. So what Paul is saying whenever he's coming to the Corinthian church, he says, whenever I came to you, I had signs and wonders, things that were performed to show you that I was of the Lord. Right? To show you that it was God, not of me. It says, okay, I came to you, I preach these things, I proclaim these things, but my message and my ministry was authenticated. Maybe that's the word I should use. They were authenticated by these things which I did, so that you're not just following them wholeheartedly without any evidence, without any proof, without any authentication. Okay? And so what we find is that God's Spirit gave to man revelatory gifts, enabling them to be able to proclaim and to record the word of God. Okay? And then he also gave sign gifts in order to authenticate his messengers and his message. Okay? And so those were these more showy, more flashy gifts. It was miracles. It was healings. Right? Because the apostles went about, and many of the prophets went about, healing, doing miracles and signs and wonders. Those were signs. Those were to authenticate the message and the messenger. But we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that it says that those things were going to vanish away. They were going to disappear when that which was perfect has come. And so we find that in chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 8 says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So what he is saying in chapter number 12, he's talking about the different gifts. And he says that the spiritual gifts, they're given by the Spirit. Chapter 13 tells us that they are governed by love. Okay? Rather than it being out of pride, rather than it being out of trying to please man, please myself, lift up myself, they were to be exercised in love. And at the end of chapter number 13, it tells us that these things that were necessary for revelation, these things that were necessary for authentication, were going to be done away with whenever we had God's word fully revealed and authenticated. Okay? We now have his word before us. And so these things are not necessary anymore. We don't have to question, is that man speaking the truth of God's word? Do a miracle for me. Prove it. Is it God's word? Right? This is the measure now. We no longer need further authentication. Okay? And so as we see these things, those are passed away. They are done because that which is perfect has come. But you know what hasn't passed away? The gifts that God has given to edify the church. Okay? We still have gifts of service. We said that there are revelatory gifts, there are sign gifts, there are service gifts. And so in this entire passage, especially when we come to chapter number 14, we find that gifts are to edify. They are to build up. They are to grow. And so if we're not careful, whenever we're seeking after something that's going to draw attention to ourselves, something that's going to make us stand out, something that's going to give us some sort of a standing within the Christian community, we're looking to edify ourselves. We're looking to make something of ourselves. But that is not what the gifts are for. Chapter number 13 tells us that if we're able to prophesy, if we're able to heal, if we're able to speak with all tongues, the tongues of men and angels, if we're able to do all these things and we have not love, then we're become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, right? So love is supposed to be a guiding principle whenever it comes to this. And so whenever you're looking at these guys that are coming in, proclaiming that they're healing and they're doing all these great things, they're loving themselves, not the people, right? They're edifying themselves, not the people. They've already failed that principle, right? People are coming, and rather than saying, hey, I'm doing this to show the love of God to you, to love you, to help you, it's I'm doing this so that I may get rich, so that I may get a platform, so I can build me up. And the focus is always going to be them, not on God. It's going to be love for self, not love for God or people. And so if you evaluate these spiritual, so-called spiritual gifts and say, does it line up with the word of God? Does it glorify God? Does it build up man? Does it help the believers? Does it help the body of Christ? It's like, no. Well, then that's not of God, right? Does that make sense? And so whenever we come to chapter number 14, it says, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Basically what verse 2 is meaning, by the way, just talk about tongues for just a second. Okay? Because that's something that's still widely practiced. But what he's saying there is if you're speaking in a tongue, no one understands you. Only God understands you. That's not telling you, okay, you're talking to God. It's God knows what you're saying. That's what that means. God knows what you're saying. And in your spirit, you're speaking mysteries. It's like, oh, I want to speak mystery. No, it means you have no clue what you're talking about. Okay, so that's not advocating the modern tongue movement. This is saying, if you don't know what you're saying, if you don't understand, keep your mouth shut. Okay. But it says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, this isn't the idea of I have a prophecy. Fergus is going to go to work this week and X, Y, and Z is going to happen to him. That's not what it's talking about. Prophecy is proclaiming the word of God. It says, whenever we proclaim the word of God, it is to the edification of men and their exhortation and their comfort. That is the focus whenever we're talking about spiritual gifts. It needs to edify, exhort, and comfort. And Paul puts a great emphasis on the ministering of the word of God. That's what it's talking about with prophesying. It's an emphasis on the ministry of the word of God because we need to know God, we need to know his word, we need to be built up in him so that we are able to minister. And so I'm kind of at the end of my time or beyond it. But just to wrap all this up, I didn't get into the list of 20 different gifts of the Spirit. But know this, that whenever the Lord saves you and the Holy Spirit indwells you, He gives you what you need to fulfill God's purpose and His plan in your life. Don't be seeking after what someone else has, what somebody else is able to do. Don't be seeking something that brings attention to yourself or notoriety yourself. Find out what is it that I am able to do that is able to encourage others, that it's enabled to lift up the body of Christ, that it's enable it enables the church to be more effective in reaching the people around me. What has God given me? What abilities has He given me that can be used for His glory, for the edification of others, and for the evangelism of the lost? And so whenever you think about that, what kind of things in your life are you able to do? Look for a place that you fit. Look for something that you can do. Not the things that you can't. Look for the things that you can. Some people are extremely generous. They may not be able to preach. They may not be able to sing. They may not be able to do a lot of things. But if God gives them the finances or gives them whatever, they are able to take that and use it for God's glory. That is a gift, right? Some people have a gift for hospitality. They are able to entertain and care for others. Some people have a gifting of being able to, as we said, faith, trust God exponentially above other people. Trust God to do things that inspires other people, right? Some people are gifted in the area of prayer and can intercede on behalf of other people and pray. These are things that maybe are never going to get you seen or mentioned. You're never going to be known for these things, but those are often the most important areas. I venture to say, even my job as being a pastor and standing before you and proclaiming the word of God may not even be as beneficial as the ones who are quietly working along and ministering in their community, using their gifts and their abilities to edify one another and to reach out in the community around. I can equip you, I can tell you the word of God, but then as you go about in your lives, doing the things that the Spirit is enabling you to do, getting plugged in with the desire to see God's people build up and see the world evangelized and see the God and our Savior glorified. If that is your motive, you want God glorified, the believers build up, the lost to be saved, God can take you, He can use you just the way He made you, to fit that without trying to be pressed into some other box or think that you have to do something extraordinary. Okay? The Spirit is gifting you, enabling you. And if you're questioning and saying, well, I don't think I have any yet, find something that you can do. And if you're desiring to be used of God, God will plug you in. He will plant you where He needs you, and He will enable you to be used for His glory and for the good of the church. So does anyone have any questions or comments on what we looked at today?
Just one thing, if the Spirit is the one that reveals these things to us, why do we have different interpretations from different denominations of how the spiritual gifts are manifested today?
Well, I think a lot of it comes back to where the authority lies. If the authority is the Word of God, you're going to come to one interpretation. If the authority is your experience or your tradition.
Well, then we all go back to the Bible as the authority.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, for instance, the Catholic Church would not really be deacon gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Where the Pentecostal and Methodist churches would be very big on speaking in tongues and gifts. Mm-hmm. Like, you have all the sides of the spectrum.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to gifts, within the different denominations, mm-hmm. and they all would say that their Bible believing churches and they mm-hmm. use the Bible as authority. Mm-hmm. Maybe the Catholic Church is slightly Bible as one of the authorities, but they would all recognize the Bible as an authority. So
yeah, they would recognize it as an authority, not the authority.
Yeah, but that's just
okay. So here's what ends up happening in the Catholic Church. It is the Bible plus, okay? It's the Bible plus traditions, the Bible plus the writings of the popes and the bishops and all the way down through history. So it's the Bible plus. And what you find is in those situations, whenever the Bible is at odds with their teachings or their traditions, the Bible takes the back seat. Okay? Whenever you get into things such as the charismatic movement, it is the Bible plus experience. And whenever the two are at odds with one another,
not really.
Okay. What you'll often find is that people will say, I know speaking in tongues is still for today because I did it. Or because brother so-and-so did it. And so since they did it, or I did it, or we had this experience, I know that it's for today. Okay? But do you know where else tongue speaking is practiced? Mormonism, Buddhism, Hinduism.
Yeah, that's true, but that does not really take away from the what the Bible says about it. For instance, you would have all the different religions, Buddhism, they would have some sort of reverence for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Like Mormon, they believe he was a man that became God. Islam believe he's a prophet. Buddhism, they talk about Christ consciousness and things like that. But that does not mean that just because they talk about it, that when we worship God, that we're referring to them in that sense. I think I'm just struggling to understand where he's, because in the verse 12, Paul was talking about the body of Christ being united. After that, the Holy Spirit wouldn't confuse us in Revelation. And I'm just wondering why the many different, because I know people that go to different churches, and I know, like, there's one of my aunties, she's Pentecostal, and I kid you not, but this is, I don't want to dive into the experience thing, but I've not seen someone with a better understanding of Bible, and even when like the Pentecostal church is doing something wrong, and I ask her, okay, well, what do you think about this? She will tell me, like, if I'm looking for an explanation from the Bible, she can't really point that out. So, like, in that sense, I see people that I believe are Bible-believing Christians in these churches. I don't get the...
Okay. Well, I'll tell you, because of our flesh, because of sin, because of our adversary, the devil... he's constantly making counterfeits. He is doing deceptions, different things. There's going to be in many different churches, denominations, things like that, there's going to be a mixture of error with the truth. And one of these days when we get to heaven, we'll figure out what's right and what's wrong. And so I'm not saying I'm the only one that's got the truth and everything I say is right. I'm not saying that, okay? But I'm saying you're going to find some differences just because we're dealing with humanity. So you wonder, okay, why do they see things differently, okay? But what we have to end up doing is we have to go to the Bible, examine it line upon line, precept on precept, compare scripture with scripture, and say, what does it say? Going to the example of tongues, which I knew that was a place of contention. It was I know that's a rub, okay? And so in the area of tongues, let me look here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, but prophesying serveth, not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So tongues are for a sign. Okay? What is a sign? What does a sign do? If you're driving down the road, you see a sign. What does that sign do?
Direction.
Okay. A sign has to have a message, right? It has to be for a reason, okay? It's also meant for an audience. That stop sign, who's that stop sign meant for? And the driver that's there before, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so it's meant to have a message for a person at a particular time, right? So whenever, okay, that stop sign's not there so that you stop just wherever you're at. When you get to that sign, you see it, and you stop. Sends a clear message, right? So it is, tongues is for a sign. So what is its message? What was tongues meant to communicate? Okay, on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues, and it was actual languages. Every man says, we hear it in our own dialect from where we were born, right? They heard it in their native language. And so it's an actual language, by the way. And so it was communicating the truth of God's word at that time. But it goes even further where we look at the Bible, and I don't have the verse in front of me right now, but it tells us that it references back to Isaiah and says that with another tongue, with another language, I will speak to you. It's talking to the Jews. So who is the message of tongues for? It was for the Jews. Okay. What was the message conveying? Well, in the reference to Isaiah, it is, I need to find that verse. But anyway, it is conveying to the Jews that judgment was coming. Because the prophet Isaiah says you're going to hear other tongues, other languages in the streets of Jerusalem, knowing that your time of mercy is coming, going, and that judgment is coming. So on the day of Pentecost, the Jews that were around saw the people speaking in tongues. Their attention would have been drawn to Isaiah saying, God's mercy is over and he is bringing judgment upon the people. Why? Because they killed Jesus. Right? And it was for a specific time. By AD 70, Jerusalem was overthrown, was overran, the temple destroyed, the walls knocked down, and the people of Israel were set aside for the time of the Gentiles. So it was a sign of judgment on the Jews at that time. And something that's interesting in any informed, even within Pentecostalism and Charismaticism, from basically at the time of the Bible, at the end of the Bible, until 1900. So for about 18 centuries, the speaking in tongues was not a part of Christianity. And it made a resurgence in the early 1900s. I forget the exact year. Came from America. Not everything that comes from America is good. A lot of things that come from America is not good. But anyway, there was a revival that broke out, and they began speaking in tongues, which were not actual languages, which were unintelligible gibberish, and that's where that came about. And in the modern Pentecostal charismaticism and things, they say that it is a sign of spirituality. There's an expectation amongst many of them that everyone speaks in tongues. Is that what you've been? If you're spiritual, if you're right with God, then a sign of that is that you'll speak in tongues. Is that what's taught? Okay.
Yeah, it's a sign. It's a
okay.
Shows that you're filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right. And so whenever you're filled with the Spirit, they say you speak in tongues.
Yeah.
But Paul says in this passage, I need to narrow it down and find it here. But it says, "Do all speak in tongues?" And the assumed answer is no. And in the passage, it's talking about diversity. It's saying the Holy Spirit gives to each one the giftings as is necessary. Okay? And so to one would have that gift, one would have another. And so there was never an expectation that everyone would have the same gifts or everyone would have one of them specifically that they would have. So whenever it comes to the actual practice, is it biblical? Are they speaking actual languages? Because every time in the Bible, it was actual languages. Mm-hmm. By the way, the Pentecostals that I forget which years it was, but whenever the tongue movement began, they said, Azusa Street Revival. And so they said whenever their religion was formed and things, and they were speaking in tongues, they said, oh, these are actual languages, and so God's going to enable us to travel to foreign lands as missionaries, and we'll never have to actually learn the language. And so they put it to the test, and they sent missionaries to the mission field, never learning the language, showed up speaking in tongues, and no one understood them. And it failed. And so they had to reinterpret it, and what they ended up falling back to, they said it was a heavenly prayer language. But that was never the case in Scripture. Okay? So you see where it keeps coming back to the Bible? Was it for the right reason? Was it to the right people? Was it practiced according to Scripture? Another thing that we could go to, stepping outside of tongues, looking at healings. Anytime there was a healing in the Bible, it was complete 100% healing. It wasn't, okay, a blind person gets 20/80 vision. Okay, it's a blind person gets 20/20 vision. Okay? It was full and it was permanent.
And instant.
And it was instant. Okay? So with those who are claiming to do healings today.
It wasn't always instant.
Okay? You've got one occasion in the Bible where a guy is healed partially, and he says, it was a blindness, and he says, do you see aught? And he says, I see men as trees walking. And then he touches him a second time, and he sees completely, right? One time. In all the Scripture, with all of the miracles and things that happen, there's one of them that is in stages, okay? But whenever you look at the modern healers and things like that today, you find that a lot of times it's psychosomatic. Okay, it's the person who comes in and they're on crutches and they're able to throw the crutches away and they take a couple steps and then they leave on crutches again, right? It's the one who has this sickness or that sick, but it's not permanent, it's not immediate. And what happens whenever they lose their healing? That's because you didn't have enough faith, right? Was that ever the case in Scripture?
There was no faith required when
okay. It was whether or not they had faith, yeah.
But mostly, okay, let's go to Jesus. We're talking about, as you point out, mm-hmm. about controversial, they are controversial because mm-hmm. that's the sensation is human bodies looking.
We have a craving for that. Yes. We want it to be true.
So, I would refer mostly on Jesus' miracles. I may be wrong, but I don't see that the ones who receive miracles mm-hmm. who are required to have faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because, let's say, Lazarus was dead,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus received a message from far away.
Mm-hmm.
And the way that he resurrected Lazarus, it doesn't mean someone who's dead
mm-hmm.
still have faith to wake up.
Yeah.
So it tells you that some of these miracles, they may be taking place to certain people who mm-hmm. doesn't even require mm-hmm. faith. Mm-hmm. But today, it seems like you must have faith first before you can mm-hmm. receive miracles. So
mm-hmm.
that's difficult. And I will refer to Charismatic Church,
mm-hmm.
which... It happened that you have to preach first to someone
mm-hmm.
to have that faith that, okay, mm-hmm. I'm going to get healed.
Mm-hmm.
So that put itself, miracle to be questionable mm-hmm. at this yeah. time. Of
mm-hmm. So even if we would do away with the controversy, okay, if we would just say, okay, whenever we're considering these things, of course we evaluate by the Bible, but we are told to be discerning. We're to try the spirits. We're to examine things. Don't just accept anything whole cloth just because so-and-so does it or I seen this. So you evaluate. So you look and say, why are they doing it? Okay? Regardless, why are they doing this? You know, speaking in tongues, having miracle services or healing services, why are they doing it? Who's getting the glory? Right? Who's getting the glory? Who's being edified? Okay? And so if it's bringing God the glory, okay, we allow for that a little bit, right? If it's edifying the body of Christ, okay, think about that. What is the central message that they are conveying? Okay? And so if a ministry, a church, a movement, if their entire focus is on an experience, if it's on doing these different things, if it's on all the hype and the entertainment or whatever, why did Jesus Christ come? He came that we may have life and have it more abundantly, right? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. if Jesus Christ and salvation is not the central focus, they have unhitched from the truth. They have unhitched from their focus. They have gotten off track. I'm not saying they're lost. I'm not saying that they're heretics. I'm saying that they have lost focus, right? And so if we would subject it to the Word of God, if we would subject it to the purpose of the church, if we would look at it and say, they're doing this for God's glory, they're doing it to build up the believers, they're doing this as a testimony to the lost, it's, hey, we're on the right track. But if they're doing this to make a name for themselves, if they're doing this for a show, if they're doing this to impress men, if they're doing this for any other purpose besides to see men saved and God glorified, we've got a problem, right? And so I think that's something that we can all agree on. That's not controversial. If we lose sight, lose focus of the first thing, then we need to be wary of that entire thing, right? And so you come into a church, God's not the focus, His Word's not proclaimed, a salvation of souls is not in their forefront there. You know, you go to some of these churches and you'll hear money, you'll hear wealth, you'll hear prosperity, you'll hear all these different things.
Promises.
All these promises, all these things to get people excited, to excite the flesh, but never once will sin be challenged, never once will hell be mentioned, never once will salvation be offered. Right? And so that reorients us, right? Okay. But this is a subject we could go a lot deeper in, but I was just trying to stay on the Holy Spirit and things. But I enjoy this kind of stuff. I want interaction. I want to talk about things, okay? Yeah. So so we'll continue talking about these different things and maybe even get deeper in it later on. But for right now, we better quit or we'll be here all day. Okay? Okay. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll take a short break and we'll come back for preaching. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your Spirit that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to not be distracted, Lord, to not lose sight of what's truly important. And Lord, I pray that we would allow you to work in us and through us, Lord, for your glory, for the salvation of souls, for the edification of your people, Lord. We do love you. We praise you. We thank you for all that you do and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.